Good morning. I'm not necessarily going to be preaching a formal sermon this morning in terms of an exposition of a text or texts, but I would like to set our discussion within the context of our theme for the year. So if you would turn in your scriptures to Colossians chapter 3, we'll begin here. If you look with me at Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says here, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed," or being renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So that's the goal. God is remaking us, renovating us into the image of God, which, as we find out from chapter 1, is Jesus Christ himself. And part of that process of being remade is putting off the old man, the old humanity in Adam. What does that look like? Well, if you glance back at verse 8, you see some of the characteristics of the old man that we're to put off so that we can put on the new man. And that's a pretty tall task. That's a pretty heavy obligation. Perhaps you've been in a situation at work where your manager has given you something to do, and it really was greater than your ability to do it. Or he gave you something to do, but he didn't give you the resources, the personnel, the financial backing, the support that you needed to carry out that desire. And a few years back, I felt this way with reference to my daughter, who was struggling with a particular aspect of the old man. And I felt like I just kept coming to her and telling her, "Put off the old man, put off the old man, stop doing that, stop lying, stop this. And then it hit me that I wasn't coming alongside her and giving her the resources necessary to be able to do that. So that's kind of the background behind what we're looking at today. What you see here on your handout is a prayer that I wrote for her several years ago. So it's written for a six-year-old, and it's written at a six-year-old level. And the purpose of this was to help her think scripturally about dealing with her sin, to help her think about her sin from a gospel perspective, to know how to take her sin to God through Christ. And so I want to use this today as a pattern for our consideration as we think about new creature praying, applying the gospel to our sin. And I want to begin here where I think we should begin, and that is with the standard itself. What is true about God? And you'll see I have some blanks in your handout for you to fill out. We're being renewed into the image of God. So what is that image of God? What is the standard? Let's start with God himself as the ultimate standard. And that's really critical that we don't start by looking at other people around us, that we don't compare ourselves with one another. Because at that point, we can justify some of our behaviors and some of the way we think because so-and-so thinks this way or so-and-so behaves this way. We want to really expose ourselves to the blazing glory of God as it's revealed in the Word. So we're not gauging our ethics on what other people are like. And if we do this, the source of evaluation for us never changes because God never changes. So in this case, what we're starting with is the fact that God is a God of truth. Let's read through that prayer. And by the way, I had her read through this to inform her thinking. It wasn't something that she necessarily memorized or prayed to God in a rote fashion, but it really was designed to help her think gospel thoughts about her sin and to help her put off the old man. "I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are truth, that everything true comes from you. I believe, Father, that when you speak to us, you always tell the truth. You tell us what really did happen in the past, what is happening in the present, and what will most certainly happen in the future. You never lie to us, ever. And that's why we can trust you every moment of every day." So let's begin here. Let's begin with who God is, and then transition to what we know to be true about ourselves, secondly. What is true about God, and then what is true about me, who I am? And at this point, we have to start with what God knows to be true about us, not just what we're aware of or what we're willing to acknowledge, but what God knows about us. We have to be brutally honest with ourselves so that we're not falling prey to self-deception. We're getting real specific about things, not speaking to God in generalities, but really telling God what he already knows. And you say, well, why would you do that? Because the process of telling God and acknowledging to God what we are like requires humility. And that process of acknowledging these things is a reflection of our humble dependence upon God. It really is the same spirit that we had when we came to God in the first place for salvation. We said, I'm a sinner. This is who I am. We don't justify ourselves. So the prayer goes this way, Father, you know that my heart is full of deceit. You know that I lie to myself and that I lie to others. You know that I sometimes try to cover my sin like pretending to take a nap when mommy opens our bedroom door. You know that I'm not always honest with my parents when they ask me questions. You know that I sometimes shift the blame to my sister. You know that I sometimes sneak around, that I put things in my backpack or take things that I shouldn't have, hoping that nobody will notice. In other words, this aspect of confession is where you take God's side about your sin. You really take his perspective on things. And then you transition to what God must do in light of who I am. Here's who God is. Here's who I am. Now, what must God do in response to that? What do I deserve? Well, I know from your word that all liars must be punished, that all liars will have their portion in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. I know I deserve to be punished by you. So you go from the standard to my performance to the consequences. Now, obviously, if we stopped right there, we would end up in despair. This is what I deserve. I deserve to be punished and condemned because of my sin. But we've got to immediately transition ourselves to the hope of the gospel. For every look inward, we need to take two looks outward to God and to the cross. And so, thirdly, we consider what is true about Jesus Christ. Okay, this is who God is. This is who I am. This is what I deserve. But then enters the hope of the gospel. What is true about Jesus Christ? What is mine in him? Let's read the text of that prayer. But I thank you, kind Father, that you sent your son Jesus into this world to rescue liars like me from the lake of fire. I thank you that even though Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, he took in his body the punishment for lying that I deserved. He's the truth, but he died for my untruthfulness. He took in his body the punishment for lying that I deserved, and I thank you that because I have believed in Jesus, you have forgiven me all my sin, past, present, and future, and every lie I have ever spoken in the past and every lie I will ever speak in the future is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I thank you that because I'm united to Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, I can have victory today and throughout my life over a lying tongue. And I thank you that in spite of my failure to always be truthful, because I am united to Jesus Christ, I will one day be completely delivered from lying lips when I see him at his return and I'm changed into his image. So God takes the initiative in spite of what I deserve. He sets out on a rescue mission to salvage me from my sin and what I deserve because of my sin. Jesus becomes the standard. Jesus becomes the source of hope. Jesus is the new man. He is the image of God. He is the representative of this new humanity. He is, for us, a prototype of what it looks like to be remade into the image of God. He is perfect truthfulness. And yet, he took in himself my lying or any of the other characteristics of the old man. He bore in his body those sins so that I could be set free. One of my students last semester in class described it this way. Let's say this is me and this is Jesus. Okay, and this phone represents sin. Okay, it's like here's my lying lips and Jesus takes that upon himself. So I am clean and free. And the flip side is also true. Okay, let's say the phone now represents Jesus' truthfulness, his life of telling the truth of a person of integrity. Now I receive his righteousness. And the reality is, we're not two like this. We're one. We're united. And because of that, he bears my penalty away, and I receive his righteousness. And so when I come to God in prayer and I deal with my sin, I'm rejoicing and reveling in and glorying in the union that I have with Jesus Christ, that he bore my sin and gives me his righteousness. And I have to visualize that by faith. I have to visualize that transaction by faith because that's what the scripture teaches. And I have to individualize it, Romans chapter 6, by faith. This is the hope of the gospel. Now, how should I respond? Okay, the subtitle of today's consideration is applying the gospel to our sin. Okay, that was the gospel, the first point. Who God is, who I am, and what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, how should I respond to these things? Well, I'm going to give you 8 responses to the salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. These aren't necessarily in some kind of linear or logical sequence, but as I wrote out the prayer, these are how they flesh themselves out. Okay, so now, in light of what Christ has done for me, I began by devoting my life to him because of his mercy. So as I rehearse the gospel in my prayer, as I confess my sin before God and once again take it to the cross, I recognize that God has been very merciful to me and very gracious. And now the proper natural, rational response to that is to give my life to him, to devote myself to him, to consecrate myself to him. So the prayer says, "So Father, because you have been so merciful and gracious to me and have not given me what I deserve, but instead have been so kind to give me so many good things in Jesus Christ, I want to live my life for you today." This is the right posture. This is the right spirit. A spirit of gratitude, a spirit of thankfulness. So that now I live my life from a posture of gratitude, not just because I have to, but because I want to. And it's just like Romans chapter 6 encourages us to do. I present the members of my body in light of God's mercy, for him to use those as weapons or tools for righteousness. So I say to him in this moment, "Thank you for your mercy. I give to you my lips now to be used as a tool for righteousness." This is the proper response. Secondly, we should respond by desiring that Jesus Christ be praised in our lives. As soon as I come to understand the overwhelming mercy of God displayed to me in salvation, I consecrate myself to him and I give to him the members of my body to be used as instruments of righteousness. And I recognize that life isn't all about me. The thing that I want most now is for Jesus Christ, my Savior, to be glorified, to be praised, to be lifted up. This is part of my salvation testimony. Just like the blind guy in John's gospel who was healed by Jesus. He once was blind, now he can see, and he knows that it was Jesus who did it. I want everybody to know that the victory I enjoy over lying lips is due to the salvation of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we should respond by continuing to confess our sin before God. And this flows out of the previous two. I'm so full of gratitude, so full of thanksgiving, so full of love for what God has done for me, so desirous that Jesus Christ be praised, that I don't want anything to come into my life that would hinder that experience of fellowship with the God who saved me. I don't want anything to come into my life that would impede his receiving all the glory that is his due, that he deserves. And so I'm motivated to deal with my sin, to keep confessing my sin. And as I keep confessing my sin, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I keep enjoying God's goodness and God's faithfulness in his forgiveness of me. He doesn't hold that debt against me. He removes the debt, he cancels the debt, and he cleanses me, he purifies me. And all of this he does in his justice, because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of what Christ did, now God can justify the unjust. So I confess that I'm not always truthful, that I need you to keep forgiving me and cleaning up my sinful heart. And notice the emphasis there is on the heart. It's not just external reformation, Lord, change me on the outside, but really change me fundamentally and internally on the inside. There's bad fruit, in this case, lying lips, because there's bad root that needs to be addressed by the Lord Jesus. And then, fourthly, in our prayer to God, as we apply the gospel to our sin, we respond by remaining secure in God's love. You know, the reason we have to keep confessing our sin is because we keep sinning. And if we start thinking about that a lot, then there's this temptation to spiral downward into despair and to have this insecurity about our relationship with God. But God didn't accept you in the first place because of your performance. God didn't accept you and receive you in the first place because you were a truth teller. It wasn't because you were good. It was because Jesus was good. And Jesus became your Savior. And so God's posture toward us now is like the posture of the father in the prodigal son parable, Luke chapter 15. God's posture toward us, his disposition toward us, is fundamentally one of love. He wants to welcome and embrace us. We are accepted, as Paul says in Ephesians, in the beloved. And so let's look at the text of the prayer there. I know that if I tell a lie today, it doesn't mean that I'm no longer your child. I know if I sin today, it doesn't mean that you love me any less. I also know that if I were to tell the truth all day long, you wouldn't love me any more than you do right now. Your love for me and your acceptance of me isn't based on whether I'm good or bad. Your love and acceptance ultimately are based on the goodness of Jesus, your Son. Now, that doesn't mean, however, that my sin is inconsequential. It's easy to come to truths like that and find great security in my relationship with God, my standing before God. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, and then come to the conclusion that somehow my sin then is inconsequential, that it doesn't matter. But that's a wrong step, scripturally speaking. I need to respond, number five, by desiring not to make God sorrowful. So you have to think of it like this. I know the parable in Luke 15 isn't a true story, but you can imagine that the prodigal's behavior broke the heart of his father. You can imagine that the father in that parable was grieved by the behavior, by the lifestyle of his son, and yet his posture toward his son was, as it were, to stand out on the porch and to wait for him and to welcome him and to warmly embrace him when he came to him. So nothing can alter our standing before God if we're in Christ Jesus, and yet there is this relationship that we have with him and this fellowship that we have with him that is disrupted, that is hindered when we sin. And I don't want to do anything to make God sorrowful. Let's look at the text of the prayer. But I do know that my sin matters, and that when I sin, it hurts you deeply and disappoints you greatly. And I know that when I tell a lie, it makes you sad because you sent your son Jesus to the cross to rescue me from sins like lying. It makes you sad because you didn't create us to be liars. Think about the image of God into which we're being remade. It doesn't include lying. That's not the purpose for which God created us. So I don't want to think and act this way. And it leads me, number six, to this response of then turning away from my sin. I'm secure in God's love because of Christ. And because of that, I don't want to do anything that would hurt God, that would make him sad. And so I turn from that sin. So it's not just that I'm acknowledging my sin. It's not just that I'm recognizing its negative effect on God. It's that I don't want to do this anymore. I'm resolving to turn. And it's important to keep in mind that as I turn, I'm not doing this to gain God's acceptance. That acceptance and that standing is based on the work and the performance of Jesus Christ. This isn't some kind of legalistic thing where I turn and now God accepts me. I'm turning because he has accepted me. I'm turning because I don't want this anymore in my life. I want to be the new man. I want to be like Jesus Christ who saved me. And that's the thing that motivates me. So number six, by turning away from my sin, I don't want to tell lies anymore. I don't want to act like I don't care what Jesus did for me. No, I want to be like Jesus, a truth teller. I want whatever I say or do to be the truth, what really happened. I want my family and friends to be able to trust me like I can trust you. I want my life to be a sacrifice that is pleasing to you. So in other words, the more in my praying and in my rehearsal of the gospel, the more I bask in the glory of my salvation, the more I want that salvation to be affected in my life. The more I dwell on God's mercy, the more I want his purposes for me to be fulfilled. Do in me, Lord Jesus, what you came to save me for and from. And then number seven here, you know, as powerful as those previous motivations are, we ought to be motivated by gratitude. We ought to be motivated by love. It would be easy to slip into kind of a self-help mentality where I'm just motivated in and of myself in a kind of fleshly way to do better. God has been so kind to me, I'm just going to resolve to do this, to be a good person. And the reality is, you can't in your own strength be remade into the image of God. It's in that moment of humble God dependence where you throw up your arms and ask God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself, that there is grace and energy and power communicated to you, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. It's God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So look at the text of the prayer here. I need your help. I need your help. Do you pray that way? I need your help. I need your grace. I need the power of your Holy Spirit who lives inside of me to help me be a young lady who is known as being honest and true. So yield yourself to the Spirit of God. Seek God's help. And one of the primary ways, one of the primary tools that has been given to us by the Spirit is the Word breathed out by the Spirit of God, the Word of God. So number 8, respond by using the sword of the Spirit in the battle against the old man. Help me whenever somebody asks me a question and I'm tempted to lie, to look to you in prayer, to cry out to you in my heart, and use your words from the Bible to have victory in telling the truth. Our theme for this year is new creature living, becoming people of the Word. And God has given you a resource in the Scriptures. So find a verse that deals with this particular struggle. Like, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. And have that like a dagger at arm's length to reach out and grab when you're tempted to exaggerate, when you're tempted to say something that isn't true, when you're tempted to communicate something that you haven't verified and validated. Use the Word of God that has been given to us. This is new creature praying. Applying the gospel to our sin. As we pray today, let's rehearse these gospel truths. Let's apply them to our sins so that we can truly lift up holy hands. And as we're being remade into the new man, we can enjoy unity as a student body as we pray. May God do this by His grace in our lives.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today humbly. We reflect on the truth that you've given us in Scripture, that when we call upon you in our day of trouble, you will deliver us so that we can bring glory to you. Lord, as we read the Old Testament, we hear the story of Moses standing before the Red Sea, of David before the Goliath, of Esther before the king, and we see your faithfulness to these people in the Old Testament. Lord, we reflect on your faithfulness today. We heard the three sisters that bore testimony to your grace in Vespers the other week. And even in our own lives, as we've seen you help us in our day of trouble, in big things, but also, Lord, in the little things in life, in the daily struggles that we have, as Carrie preached about our own sin and how we can come before you with that trouble and you promise to deliver us. Lord, we turn our hearts and our mouths towards you today in prayer. I pray that you would incline your ear to us, that you would hear us, that our prayers would be acceptable, that you would answer them, that we would walk away from the day in a better position to bring glory to you in our daily lives. It's in the name of your precious Son, Jesus, that I pray. Amen.